Once more, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we conclude at least this month thinking about education, because school started, but not from the perspective of going to school and learning reading, writing, and arithmetic, but from what the word of the Lord would have to say to us about education. Last week, if you were here or if you watched online, you learned from the book of Hebrews that after a certain amount of time being a Christian, God expects you to have grown enough in your faith that you should be able to teach others what He's shown you. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be able to open the book of Revelation and just unfold it before people. Doesn't necessarily mean, I know this is disappointing to you. It doesn't mean that you can just open up the book of Daniel and then lay it next to the book of Revelation, which I strongly encourage you, before you ever attempt Revelation, make sure you get Daniel down, because if you don't have Daniel down, you're going to miss a lot in the book of Revelation. My point, though, as you grow in your faith, as you grow in your wisdom, as you grow in your understanding, you ought to come to a point to where you're able to pass on to others what God, through His Word, has shown you, what He has taught you, what you have learned that He has been teaching. The idea of simply filling a vessel and never emptying it, never pouring it out, never using it is not a biblical principle. That'd be like you making a big pitcher of tea and just stick it in your refrigerator and leaving it alone. I'm going to ask you, what's the point? All you're doing is clogging up refrigerator space. If you've got a thing of tea in there and you're not going to drink it, what are you doing that for? Maybe you're trying to grow something. Maybe you've got a science experiment. All kinds of possibilities, but if you're not going to use it, why does it clog up the space? Well, even Jesus told the story about the fig tree. He said when the man that owned it came looking for fruit, there was none on it. He told the servant to do what? Cut it down. Why do you let it encumber the ground? The guy said, no, you let me dung around it. Let me feed it. Let me nourish it. Let me build it up, and maybe next year, and if not, we'll tear it down. Well, I'm not absolutely saying that God's going to pluck you up if you're not reaching a point where you're teaching others. But if you're not reaching a point where you're able to pass on what God has shown you, you need to ask yourself, am I in danger of being plucked up? A fruitless tree is worth what? Firewood. A fruitless tree is nothing more than firewood. So, back to the teaching. Are you in such a stage in your Christian walk that there's something God has worked in your life? It may be something personal, it may be something you've gone through, but you are able to teach it. Well, there's a word that involves all of this that we really don't like, and I think part of it is that our practice has changed the definition. What does it mean to study? Now, I know what some of y'all... You don't even understand the word, do you? Some of you, when you sat in school, to study simply meant you didn't interrupt the teacher. And teachers, y'all know, you had kids in your class that study was a foreign word to them. Go home and study for a test? Absolutely not. There's other things to study. Why is my fishing reel not spinning right? Why is the motor not working correctly? And a lot of those things, I would say, man, I'm right there with you. Some things in class we study. I can remember when I was in Florida, I don't know why I had to take sociology. And even after the end, you know, you get to grade your teachers. I put on there, I wouldn't even be in your class if it wasn't for the fact that I was mated. I despised sociology more after having had it from you than I did before I even came to the class. I did not care to... Side note about Luke, if you don't want to know what I... If you don't want to really know what I think... Don't ask me. See, some of y'all, they give you a little thing to fill out, 0 to 10. You're just like, 10, 10, 10, 10. I'm like, no, they didn't really do a 10 on this. They were about a 4. I'm just telling you. So don't ask me to do something. Y'all remember when our insurance company got done, they didn't like the fact that I wasn't happy with their work, so they sent a guy here to talk to me, and I plainly told him I wouldn't hire you to build a chicken coop after I've seen your work. So they were happy that I didn't fill out their little online form, because it would have not been one you wanted in your Yelp or whatever it is that you're following. I've gotten astray. But there are some people in classes that you go to subjects and you're like, why do I have to study this? Now, study doesn't mean endure or just read. Study literally means to learn the content. And even as a pastor, there were classes that I'm like, why in the world am I taking this? This is in my way. And so you know what I did? I did as little as possible to stay above water in that class so that I could focus on what I wanted to. Too often, though, we allow our practice to read into our lives definitions to words. And so when we come across a passage like we're about to look at here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where we see study to show yourself approved unto God, sometimes, oh, I'm just going to read it. I'm just going to kind of glance at it. Yeah, I got a good idea what it's talking about. And that was your version of study. And teachers, y'all know you've had kids in your classes that were that because you saw their papers. You saw, especially when they had to write a paper, you knew the difference whether they actually studied it and put some effort into it versus they got on the Pink Monkey last night, learned the Cliff Notes, and then just wrote something down real quick. They don't have a clue about what they're supposed to have learned anything, right? I only know about the Pink Monkey because my son told me about the Pink Monkey. That's how he got through some of his classes. He understands fully well what I'm talking about here. Sometimes we give it as least energy as we possibly can, right? Y'all aren't going to agree with me? Yeah. Unfortunately, we allow that to influence and affect our relationship to the Word of God and our walk with God. So let me ask this. If you were to tell me you're struggling in a certain area in your spiritual walk, and then I were to reply to you, well, tell me what you've been studying. Tell me what you have memorized. Tell me where you have focused your efforts in the Word to accomplish that. And you'd be like, I listened to a sermon 3 months ago. Then you haven't studied. And that's what I'm getting at, being willing to give due diligence to whatever is going on in your walk, in your life. And so to be a teacher, you need to really have a good understanding of what you're trying to teach. And if you're really trying for a good understanding of what you're trying to teach, it's going to drive you to study more and more so you wouldn't understand what's actually happening. You ever sat in a class and you knew the teacher didn't know what they were talking about? Word salad ain't got anything to do with that at all. They couldn't even make sense of what was going on. I was so relieved when your old friend Rick Bierjohn was sitting with me in class. Now, this is a professor at the school I was at. And he's sitting next to me in one of our classes, and he leans over in the middle. He says, do you understand what this guy's saying? Now, here's a PhD sitting underneath another PhD, and I already knew this guy talking really didn't have a good knowledge of what he's doing and really just losing the whole context. But I was like, when this guy doesn't get it, I'm in good company. Now, I'm convinced the guy that was up there studying more wasn't going to help him. His problem was in communicating what he knew. So he didn't need to study his craft more. He needed to learn how to get it out of his mouth into a way that the listeners could understand it. And sometimes that's all it is. You really know what you're talking about, but you have a problem communicating it. And sometimes, even as parents, we get frustrated there. Never mind, just let me do it. As opposed to taking the time to teach the child how to do it. One of the least attended classes I've ever given here at the church. How to study your Bible so that you can teach. Yeah, you were teaching a class, I'm sure. So as we take into our minds, and hopefully you're with me now, and you're thinking about what does it mean to study? What does it mean to really focus? Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 14. Verse 14 is not an isolation. It is building actually on verse 2, because in verse 2, Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy's a young pastor, Timothy, you're supposed to be giving to other people the things that I have taught you. You're supposed to be entrusting those things so that others will learn them and so that those others can then pass them on to others so that they themselves can teach. And Timothy's operating in that sense. So in verse 14, Paul tells Timothy of these things, the things that he's been talking about up to this, King James supplies the word them for you there. It's in italics. Put them, who's them? The ones he's teaching, the ones he's pastoring. put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. In other words, these people that Timothy has been teaching, what has happened is they have gotten derailed. They have begun to follow after teachings and doctrines and thinkings that are not building up the body. They're tearing down the body. They're distracting the body. They're causing dissension, even in the midst. We'll see that a little bit later on. Specifically, there are some teaching in Ephesus that the resurrection had already happened. Well, that's going to create problems. You mean we missed the resurrection? What's going to happen to us, right? So Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying, look, I want you to put these things into the ears of the hearers. I want you to remind them of these things. Don't strive with words and ideologies which do not profit, which subvert the listeners. And that is why there are some things that happen in the real world that you're not going to hear me address, because there is nothing good to come out of it. There's no benefit to you. There would be no benefit me spending my time trying to understand it, trying to make sense of it. Some things, point blank, if they're wrong, they're wrong. You just say it's wrong and you move on. And you know, I don't have to recreate the wheel. I don't need to recreate the engine for us to understand. Putting the piston over here next to the air breather is not going to help the car run better. There's no sense in even studying that out. It don't make sense. It derails somebody trying to learn auto mechanics. So he tells Timothy, charge them that they don't make it part of their strivings, part of their exercisings, part of their efforts, that they begin to look after things that have no good profit in them. Now, why would they do that? Because they had the same issue we do. We want people to look at us and think, wow, they're smart. They're good. Bravo! Bravo! We like those pats on the back as much as we like to hear the sounds, do we not? Yes. We don't want people to think we're stupid. So then we learn about all of this extracurricular stuff that really has no good within it to build up the body, to add to the study of the Word, to add to your walk with Christ. What's the point? That'd be like me going into my garden and planting seeds that I never planned to eat. What's the point? And no, I don't grow for you. If I'm growing, I'm growing for me. I'm going to eat from my garden. You get your own garden. But what would be the point? That would distract me from time that I could have been better spending on things that I find profitable. Well, there are things that are profitable in the Word, and that is why Paul is telling Timothy, tell your listeners to not follow after those things which subvert and overthrow the faith of others, which confuse others. They wanted to look good in front of men or look esteemed, just like so many people today want to look approved. And sometimes these things that strive after, that lead to no good, are going to sneak up on you, okay? And so you've got to be on your guard. Long time ago, I was sitting in the student center, minding my own business, studying for a test that was coming up. Guy comes up and asks me a question, and a guy overhears my answer to this guy's question, and so he had a beef already, and this whole thing just kind of up, and after a while, I'm sitting there thinking, how in the world did I get in this? So I'm sitting here arguing with a guy, and I'm thinking at the same time, what's going on here? Finally, there was nothing settled. I can't even say the dust settled. It was just kind of like, an older gentleman come up. He said, you know, sometimes you'll never get to a good conclusion depending on who you're arguing with. The problem is sometimes I like to fight skunks. Sometimes I like to argue just for the sake of arguing. You tell me the sky's not blue, and I'm your guy. Let's debate this issue. Well, it's not really profitable. And why do something? Why spend effort and energy into something that is not profitable? But even worse, if it destroys the faith of those around you who are listening. So the answer to that comes to us through Paul's instructions to Timothy. Now, in the King James, the first word is study. In some of your other Bibles, you're going to have something similar to this. Do good diligence or be diligent. You're going to have some form of that verb there. King James says study. But don't use our modern concept of studying where we like, yeah, I kind of looked over it. You know, did y'all ever ask students in your class, did you study for this test? And they give you kind of an answer like, yeah, I kind of looked over it. Well, that's not studying. Perusing through it is not studying. I'm kind of like some of you, some magazines, I ain't interested in reading what it got. I'm just looking at the pictures. I don't even know what the story's about. I'm just looking at the pictures. You cannot say that I studied it because I've looked at the pictures and I still don't know anything about what's going on. We cannot let our practice influence what this word here tells us when it says be diligent. When you study, it's more of this. Focus and look. Look and focus. I had this impressed upon me as a young kid. We were all given a penny. And we were told to describe our pennies. And one of the older guys, again, he had been around the block a couple of times, your brother, in fact, he's listing through the things that he saw if they're there, and he says, Abraham Lincoln sitting on his chair is on the back. And I'm thinking, what? And most of you don't even know Abraham Lincoln's on the back of your penny. But you got to study. You got to look. You can't just glance. You got to sit there and begin to, you know, all of a sudden you begin to notice other things. You begin to look for intricate things about it. You begin to notice how it's put together, how it's shaped. Some people may have this letter on their coin, and other people may have another letter on their coin, and that ought to raise curiosity or pique curiosity or get you wondering, well, why does theirs have a different letter than mine, or why does mine have a no letter at all? And if you learn, that's the different mints that produce these things. But my point, there are much more things going on in a simple penny that most of you will not bend over to pick up in a Walmart parking lot than we realize. What does it mean to study? Let's go to something simple. The first time you saw your future spouse and you were just gaga head over heels, you could just look at them in the face. And you noticed everything about them. You didn't see a single flaw. You just looked. You studied them. Am I right? Look, you were not having an arranged marriage. You're not that old. You saw Mr. Jim whenever he got your attention. He was like... For those of you who didn't hear, it was 7 years old and she couldn't stand him. Man, you need to be teaching in class on how to win women. You are gold mine. If you can get a woman to marry you that don't even like you, dude. And stay. So now that I've lost the headway there, we're going to study something else. Some of you are good at what you do. Some of you, whether it's drawing, some of you are mechanics. Some of you are good on computers. Maybe some of you as teachers, you weren't content at the end of the year that your students actually fit the bell curve. You want to lopside your bell curve. I want more of them to understand what I'm teaching. And so you look for better ways to hone your craft. Now you're getting more to the understanding and the concept. It's not just to know that there's a piston in the engine. What's happening in the chamber with the piston in the engine? It's not enough to know what there are two valves there, or some of them got more than two valves, but depending on what you're working on. But what do they actually do? Is it bringing in air? Is it getting rid of air? Now you're beginning to understand what it means to study something. You begin to understand why it functions, how it works the way it works. Because then when something breaks, then you have an idea of where to go look. Some of you, your car don't start. You don't know what it is. Maybe the keys broke. And some of you don't even have keys anymore. You push a button, push a foot, and it cranks up, right? So if it don't do that, you don't have a clue where to start. A lot of us don't. That's what the internet's made for. And YouTube. Because some people out there have studied these things. And they've looked and they've noticed things and they've seen things that maybe the other eyes haven't seen. And so they have devoted time to understanding it. I've devoted time to understanding how the earth orbits the sun, how the moon orbits the earth. In greater detail than a lot of people, you know, some people just want to look up, yeah, that's the moon, I'm good. And I could bore you if I tried to explain to you, but it's fascinating when you really begin to understand how God has created these celestial objects to, can I say, dance together or sing in a giant choir together. If I borrow the language of the psalm, they bring forth their speech. And once you begin to understand the intricacies, when you look up, it doesn't just, oh yeah, it's beautiful. All of a sudden you're like, wow, that is just absolutely amazing. Right now, Orion climbs just a little bit higher every morning. Just a little bit. 6 months from now, it's going to be right there at night. I don't have to go out in the morning to see it. I'll be able to go out there in the evening and see it. And some of you aren't even aware that you can see Orion twice a year. And some of you don't even really care, do you? But if I begin to talk about something that you care about, you should study it, right? Linda likes to cook. There are going to be things about cooking that she's going to know that I'm not going to know because I'm not a devoted fan of cooking. When I cook, it's a science experiment. I wonder what this will taste like. Hey, we've stumbled on some good things that way. We tried to make ketchup one time. Yeah. We tried. It wasn't barbecue sauce either. By the time we had done, we couldn't tell you what we did to it, but it made her a pretty good spaghetti sauce. I couldn't recreate it if I had to. But to see some of you, if I said I need homemade spaghetti sauce, you would know exactly what to do because you spent time. You spent effort and energy. You wanted to know, so what did you do? You studied it. You learned it. You put effort into it. Now, we can talk about these things all day long, but what Paul told Timothy to study was not space, how to make spaghetti sauce, or even how to teach. Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. Whatever it is that you're giving due diligence in, Timothy, do it so that God will approve you. And this goes back to what I said in verse 14. They were wanting the approval of people. They wanted the pats on the back. And Paul is writing to Timothy, that's not it at all. When you study, when you give diligence, and we're going to find out it's the word of truth, but when you're giving diligence there to get God to approve you, and that word approve there is more than just say good. It means to test you. To find out if you really are what you say you are. Now, see the Olympics, that one little platform of the little girls biting their medals, and the one little Chinese girl looking over there at them, kind of like, what are y'all doing? So she just kind of holds it up there because she didn't want to be left out. She didn't have a clue what the whole thing was. If you get gold, you can dent gold. Now, what we find out, their medals ain't really worth a thing this year. It's just kind of everything is junk stuff, but the whole point, you would bite gold because you could tell if it was legitimately gold or not. Well, it could be lead. And so a really good banker, a really good chemist, or a really good money transaction person, they know that if I've got X amount of metal here, that if I put it on my scale with a guaranteed sample, I can find out if it weighs more or less and know if they've corrupted what I'm looking at. We don't like tests. We don't like to be tested. But how do you know what you're made out of if you're not? Timothy, study in such a way that God approves you. Don't worry about men. Study. When you get into the word of truth, do it in such a way that God is pleased and it matters not what the people around you think. Because Timothy, you are a workman. You are a laborer. Focus on the main thing and keep the main thing, Timothy. None of y'all are going to stand before me on Judgment Day. Not a single one of you. I plan to stand with all of you, unless you're not at the same seat I'm being judged at. In that case, I don't want to stand with you. But I'm not your judge. And you're not my judge. Because here's what we do. Sometimes we give people passes and God's saying, I'm not giving you a pass. You're going to step up and you're going to learn this. You're going to learn to trust me. But if it's somebody we don't like, oh, not only are we not going to give them a pass, we're going to make them strive harder than other people that we give a pass for. Isn't that right? If we like them. See, God's not that way with people. God's just. If it's a pound, it's a pound. It's not going to be more. It's not going to be less. He can show mercy, but mercy does not affect his justice. Justice is still whatever is just is right. Christ bore our penalty. That is why God can show us mercy, because his justice was met. And he didn't take it easy on his son, did he? He was just. Timothy, you are a workman, and you are to labor to show yourself approved unto God. And this isn't just for pastors. No matter where you are, no matter what job you do, if you are a Christian, you're supposed to be living for the Lord. And whatever it is you're doing, you're supposed to be living it in such a way that He approves of you. So if you are a teacher, does God approve of the way I teach? If you are a mechanic, does God approve of the way I do my mechanicking? Yeah, we'll just skip that step. Nobody will ever know. That's not a good mechanic, is it? I don't want them working on my car. And we just use the old rings. That's why they're in here to begin with. Not wedding rings for those of you who are automotively challenged. Piston rings. But we like to cut corners. God doesn't cut corners. So who are you working for? Paul reminds Timothy. Timothy, you are wanting God's approval. And by the way, Timothy, you're going to teach this to the other people. They're the ones that need God's approval as well. You don't need Facebook's approval. Facebook is not going to be your judge when you stand before God. Now, God may throw up some stuff you put on Facebook. God may bring up some stuff you put on TikTok. But it's not going to be your judge. God's your judge. And if God is pleased with what you've done, it doesn't matter if man is displeased with what you've done. The counter is true. God was pleased with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was he not? Absolutely he was pleased with them. Was God pleased with Nebuchadnezzar? No, he was not. Nebuchadnezzar was going to learn. God was pleased. Man was not. Who do you hold up as the one in your life you're trying to seek approval from? Now, as we continue through this, you're finding out, I'm not just the only laborer in here. You are a laborer. But we don't want to be ashamed. That is one of the reasons why we study. That is one of the reasons why we devote ourselves to understanding our craft, our trade, certain things that we're going to teach about so that somebody doesn't bring something up and cause us shame. You know, you think you've got something all figured out and then somebody throws a curveball at you. And you're like, I didn't study that. Well, then maybe you aren't as accomplished as you think you are. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. What does it mean? You need to study more. You need to get a better understanding of your field. Tylenol, one of the safest drugs there is out there, right? It'll destroy your kidneys. Well, some of y'all think, I know now we know it's not as safe as, but I can remember as a little kid, Tylenol's good. It's safe. And you can pass it out like Tic Tacs almost, right? It's not. Tylenol can be very damaging to your organs. And so we grow in our understanding And if you're a doctor, you need to understand that. And we hopefully go to doctors that have studied their field well. By the way, just because a doctor made an A in a class doesn't necessarily want him being my doctor. He may not have passed summa cum laude. He made C in a lot of classes because what he was wanting to specialize in, none of that other stuff was relevant. I don't care how he did in psychiatry, psychology, sociology. I don't care how he did in grammar. I don't really care if he can spell, if he can cut a straight line. And by the way, that word next, rightly dividing the word of truth, means to be able to cut a straight line. Exactly handling the word of truth. Saying no more than it says, but not detracting from what it says, not adding to it. And sometimes when we're trying to impress people, we add to the word of God. Sometimes where we're trying to impress people, we subtract from the word of God. If you don't forgive others, Jesus said, neither will your sins be forgiven. That's as important to learn as it is to practice. But if I carved out a special exception, yeah, but what they did to you, they never deserve to be forgiven at all. It's going to sound good and right to some people when we know what they did. So let's be honest. If you were molested as a kid and you couldn't wait to kill the person that did to you, most of us in here would say, we get it. Right? But does that make it right? No. And that's the difference. We can go along to get along and make everybody happy, but we're not called to do that. Hey, if I really want to upset people, we can just start right here. The head of the house is supposed to be Christ. The next head's the man, the husband. And after that's the wife. Oh, but you're just saying that women are second-class citizens. I didn't say that at all. If women are second-class citizens as a church, we're second-class to God. God thought so much of the church that his son was willing to die for it. That's not second-class. That's first-class. If you will give your life for it, that is first-class. And by the way, guys, that's how you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. She's supposed to be first-class the whole way through. Don't know me. Okay, wives, can you at least say amen? Oh, y'all are golly. Look, that's Ephesians, just plain and simple. Your expectations of your husband ought to be that he is willing to give his life for you. Not like that Secret Service lady that was hiding behind everybody else. Man, if you're supposed to be protecting me, I don't want you behind me pushing me out. I want you protecting me. Corky used to sit right about there where Zach and Mr. Stewart, where you're sitting, older gentleman. The weather's not fit for man nor beast, you send Norma. That was his wife. He said that to me a lot of times. I know he meant it in jest. Did he ever tell y'all that at the table as well, or is that just a thing that he did with me? So she remembers it too. Ideally, in the right world, the man's like, no, it's not fit for them to go out. I'm going instead. The perfect picture, Bill Cosby, y'all saw it a long time ago when he was sent out on Thanksgiving Day to go get stuff, and every time he come in, looked like the leaves and the wind and the weather had just attacked him more and more. That's the idea. If it's not fit for a person, you don't send somebody else. You don't send your wife. You send yourself. Ladies, y'all can agree on that, right? It's a hard crowd this morning, Lord. But that's rightly dividing the word. If we turn to, by the way, Ephesians is important to this book because this is where Timothy is pastoring. So when you read the book of Ephesians written to Ephesus, understand that somewhere in what Paul wrote in Ephesians, it's going to be relevant to Timothy there. But this comes straight from Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Not get, gave. Not get, gave. That is counter to our culture and our way of thinking, guys. I'm back in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul said, Timothy, study. Give all diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly able to deliver it, to teach it, to share with others, because you have shown due diligence. Really quickly, I can show you that Jesus had real brothers and real sisters, and that Mary did not remain a perpetual virgin, because the gospel writers of Mark, John, and especially the gospel writer Luke knew the difference between cousin and brother and sister. Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth, Jesus' mother, brother, and sisters were outside. And the people said, your mom, your brothers, and sisters are outside. Jesus said, no, you're my mother, you're my brothers, you're my sisters. Not those who are physically, but those who are spiritually, he's talking about. If you rightly divide the truth, you don't end up with some wonky thinkings. Rightly dividing the word of truth means you believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And someone telling you that he did it through evolution, that's not what the scriptures say. They're not rightly dividing the truth. And Paul's words to Timothy are, Timothy, rightly divide the truth. Understand it so that you can pass it on. Where does this word of truth come from? Ephesians 1:13. I told you it was important. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Word of truth there is equivalent to what we would call our Bible today, but specifically to them, the gospel. Rightly understanding the gospel. Jesus said, I didn't come to save the healthy. I came to save the who? The sick. It's the sinner that needs a Savior, not the righteous. Which means I've got good news for every person who sins or who has ever sinned. There is a Savior, His name Jesus, and by His blood, when you call upon Him, He will save you and cleanse you and wash you from all your unrighteousness. He will write your name down in the books in heaven. And He is not ashamed to call you His. If you don't need a Savior, I don't have anything to offer you. But if you need a Savior, and we rightly divide the word of truth, Jesus came to save you from your sins. Are we accurately handling the word of God? Y'all already know this illustration. Most of you do. I can remember a guy sitting over the table from me. I guess the reason why it impressed me, he speaks these words to me 6 hours later. He is in heaven. He's dead. Had no knowledge this was going to happen. We're eating supper together at a men's retreat. He says, let him who stole steal. No longer let him labor with his hands. You just move the commas in that verse around quite a bit and you can make it say anything you want it to say, right? When the actual text says, let him who stole steal no longer. Let him labor with his hands. The first one was an inaccurate way of handling the truth. The second was the right way. But he was doing that just simply to illustrate it's easy for people to twist God's word. That's not us. We're supposed to be studious. We're supposed to be giving ourselves to understand what God has actually spoken. Salvation is of the Jews. Anti-Semitism doesn't make sense. We're not supposed to hate. We're supposed to love even our enemies. And Paul says, for the gospel's sake, they are our enemies. But he said, don't you become high-minded. Because just as God cut them off, he's going to graft them back in. And he can cut you off just as well. We're saved because of the Jews, not in spite of them. And God's going to save them too. Romans chapter 11, he makes it plain. God is going to save them. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you run into what is called a theobro, and he's more interested in what you can bench at the gym than what you understand from the word of God, you need to leave him alone. He's one of those that we're told here in this next verse to avoid. So he tells us what we're supposed to do. Now he tells us what we're not supposed to do. Shun unholy or profane and vain babblings. These are the things you're not supposed to engage in. We're supposed to be people of truth. We're supposed to speak the word of truth one to another. We don't need to pursue these things which are profane and vain babblings. Now, by the way, when you look down to verse 18, Paul considers, if someone's trying to teach you that the resurrection has already happened, that's profane and it's vain babbling. So when somebody's bringing up a teaching or a doctrine that is contrary to what God has spoken, it's not profitable. Why would you even spend time arguing that? Shun those things. Avoid them. And the reason why? They're going to increase unto more ungodliness. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And by the way, what if you corrupt somebody's faith if they hear you over talking about these vain things and they're led astray then because they saw what you were participating in? What's the point? No, we're supposed to avoid those things. It's kind of like, for me, I don't care what you've really got except if you're nauseated and have a stomach bug. I will shun you. You can have a runny nose. You can have anything else. You could have leprosy, and I'll stand right by your side. But the moment you tell me you're nauseated and got a stomach bug, I'm gone. Okay? It's a personal thing. Do I show... All of you have something in your life like that. Do you show that same diligence to those things that are not profitable, those things that are profane, those things that are unholy? Or do we read it and entertain it and joke about it and laugh about it? See, that's where they get us, comedians. They'll get you laughing about it, and then after a while they've warmed you up to it, and then they'll turn around and convince you of it. You know what I'm talking about, Wayne? Yeah. You're supposed to avoid those things. There's a number of people out there, and I don't even read the articles anymore, but a website I could send you to, and there's a lady that sees these visions of heaven, and boy, she can come up with some weird ones. The weirdest one, and this is just a bump and run, the angels have gas passing contests. And she promotes this as spiritual teaching. And here's the odd part. She's got hundreds of followers. Just avoid it. Don't even pay attention. Just ignore it. Leave it alone. Because these things are going to increase more and worse off in verse 17. Their word, those people who bring these kinds of false teachings, their word will eat, as King James says, a canker. Notice in your marginal reference there, it says gangrene. It's just going to eat away at you. And not only does it just eat away, but it infects the rest of you while it's eating away. They're like a canker. They're like rust. And Paul says, I'm not afraid to tell you who they are. Two guys in the Bible, and the only reason we know this about them is because they're bad. Hymenaeus and Philetus. Paul calls them out, says, Timothy, leave them alone. So if you tell me you're a big fan of Andy Stanley, you're not going to be happy with me, because Andy Stanley tells you, you got to unhitch yourself from the Old Testament. You need to avoid him. You need to shun him. He doesn't have anything good for you to really say. I mean, he doesn't have anything good to say. He doesn't have anything you need to hear. The Old Testament was what Paul taught. The Old Testament is what Peter, James, and John taught. They didn't carry around Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts in their pockets. They were living it. And if Hymenaeus and Philetus were here at Westside, I would tell you who they were. So if you've got any vain babblings and profane ideas, better keep it to yourself or I'll tell you. In love, of course. But the reason why is because I don't want to see you infected by false teaching. One of the greatest things you can do is to read through your Bible. Many of you should be in Jeremiah about right now. Lamentation started today, she says. You should be reading through your scripture to understand what God has spoken. And realize there are people that want to get you away from that, because if they can isolate you from God's word, if they can twist God's word and get you to see things that aren't in God's word, then you will fail in your faith, you will fall in your faith, and you will no longer be an effective laborer in the field that God has called you to. He says that they have erred concerning the truth. Well, what is the truth? That the resurrection has not happened yet. But they have been telling everybody that the resurrection had happened, and in doing so, they had overthrown the faith of some. If what you're teaching is not building up faith in Christ, why are you teaching it? I'm not supposed to be teaching you to have faith in a Baptist church. I'm not supposed to be teaching you to have faith in me. I'm not supposed to have teaching you to have faith in Warren Wiersbe, Charles Stanley, Adrian Rock. I'm not supposed to be doing any of that. I'm supposed to be teaching you to have faith in Christ. Because that's who the scriptures point to. In Genesis chapter 3, who's going to crush the head of the serpent? The seed of the woman, who is Jesus. Jesus is going to crush the head of the serpent. Trust in Christ, not yourselves. And that's probably sometimes the thing that we need to be most concerned about. Is what I'm engaging in going to overthrow the faith of others? Y'all want to be uncomfortable, or I can sit here as long as we need. Because if what you're doing is going to overthrow their faith, then what you're doing is not going to be approved of by God. I am not talking about eating meat and causing my brothers to stumble. That's causing them to stumble is not overthrowing their faith. When you teach something that causes them to walk away from Christ, you're not in the presence of a true disciple of Christ. My goal is to not drive you from Christ, it's to draw you to Him. We're supposed to shun and avoid these profane and these vain teachings. So it's not lightly if I tell you, you don't need to waste your time on the shack. That's a bad book. I don't care if you can identify with it. It's wrong in the Word of God. And a lot of it's out there. And I tell you, don't go after people that are living in their understanding. Follow the old dead guys. You know how they lived their faith out. You know how they ran their race, how they finished their race, whether they're safe. These days, y'all don't even know if I might walk away from the faith this week. Do you? You don't know that for certain, do you? And the reason why I know this is true, even this year, I can promise you, some of you have heard of somebody who abandoned the faith and you thought to yourself, I would have never thought that. I would have, man, or in modern lingo, I didn't have that on my bingo card for 2024. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Do I need to explain to y'all what the bingo card thing is? Events happen in 2024, and 2024 has had some really weird stuff, okay? attempt to kill former President Trump while he speaks. That was on nobody's bingo card. Joe Biden would be forced out and Kamala Harris would be shooed in. Nobody had that on their bingo card. So that's what we're talking about on the bingo card. Things, and when somebody walks away from the faith that you listen to them, maybe it was a singer, you loved their music, and then you find out they took a left turn and you're like, I didn't see it coming. That's why I encourage you, the people that are dead, you know how they finished the race. And so you know whether their literature is safe. They were consistent with what they taught. And for those of you who are logically thinking, then Brother Luke, then why should we listen to you? You should only listen to me in as much as when you open your Bible and you follow along, that Brother Luke is telling you what is right in front of your eyes. And the moment that I part from it, you should part the door. Y'all got to be a little bit better than that. If I depart from this book, you need to part out those doors. You need to run to somebody who's going to open the book, as Paul told Timothy, rightly dividing the truth. Parents, if your kids come to you, are you rightly dividing the truth? Dads, do you ever sit down with your kids and talk about temptation being a struggle? Every man in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. Oh, you got married. Temptation just leaves the room. But how many kids, how many of you grew up thinking, my parents had it easy? It's because you weren't told the truth. Your parents struggled just like everybody struggles. We all have temptations. We all have things that we go through. And so we rightly take our kids and say, look, the reason why I'm taking you to the Bible is to show you, yes, I do have temptations in my life, but like Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maid, to lust after her, and I use that to guide my eyes when Satan brings temptation around. That's rightly dividing the truth. Telling your kid, when you get older, you'll understand it, is not. But if you don't know Job said that, you can't use it as a quote and you can't instruct a young man in that truth. You can do that with your wives or your spouses. You can do that with your nieces and your nephews. When you take them alongside and they're like, why weren't you afraid? Well, I learned that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. And that I need fear no man, I need simply fear God. It's not because I don't think things are painful. I just know that if God's in it and God's with me, I have nothing to fear. Doesn't mean life's going to be comfortable all the time, but if God's with me, what do I have to be afraid of? If I don't know, if I haven't studied, if I haven't labored in this, how can I pass it on? How can I build up the faith of others if I haven't even been feeding my own faith? Don't follow after the things that are not profitable. Don't follow after the things that are vain babblings. In other words, if you're not a sports announcer, you really don't need to know the stats of everybody. You're putting information in that's going to be worthless on the day of judgment, and you could be memorizing scripture to fill in those data voids. I know football season's starting. And sometimes you'll spend more energy to get to the football on TV than you will to get to church on time. Well, we've got our struggles. Everybody's got their own. That's the easy low fruit, though, because football season's fixing to kick off in high gear. Football really is not profitable in the bigger sense unless it's building up your faith. And so maybe if you have a kid that's really into sports, you direct them towards those sportsmen that honor Christ in their words. And don't live like the heathen in the rest of the world. I could go on. I think it's time to wrap this up. If you're going to teach, you need to do diligence to study to show yourself approved unto God. doesn't matter what the people think. It matters what God thinks. If God says, well done, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. And listen, don't do it to hear what people say. Hear it, do it to hear from God what He has to say. Be disappointed if you get to heaven and God doesn't tell you, well done. You should be disappointed. We want to please our master. We want to please our servant. And I forgot to give you this one, so we'll finish on this one. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Speak to those things which build up. If it's not profitable, why talk about it? Let's bow our heads. I'm going to stop there before I open another can.